Well, we're getting ready to start the second half of our journey through the Bible in our current preaching series. We've been working through the people of God. If you've been here a while, you know it's been a couple years that we worked through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, starting in Genesis and through those stories of God's people, through the prophets here. And now we took a little break for Advent and had some different sermons this month. And in 2 weeks, Pastor Ed will be taking us into the Gospels. In fact, next week he's going to be covering that time in between the end of the writings and the prophets and then the time of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. We call that the intertestamental period. He'll be giving us kind of a look at that. I don't know if that's something you've ever thought about. What about those years between? We don't have that biblical record. So anyway, we're going to be working through that. But this morning I want us, as we jump back into the People of God series, I want us to think about the Bible. Think about the Bible, and particularly how we got it, how we got the Bible, how the books of the Bible came together as the Holy Scriptures, and why we can look at them as the Word of God. I don't know if that's a topic that comes to your mind from time to time. If you've been a part of Terra Nova Church for a while, you know that we place a good bit of importance on the Holy Scriptures, on the Bible. We open our Bibles every Sunday here at Rev Hall together. We hear the preaching of God's Word. We get together in homes throughout the area in our tribe groups where we will dig into God's Word a little bit more deeply and practically to see how we can apply the sermon we hear on Sunday to our lives with other believers that are journeying with us. I know that many of you set aside time during your week to read the Bible, whether that's at home or maybe on your break at work or at school. I hear some of you that are reading good books, theological books, books that are addressing issues in our lives from a biblical perspective that challenge us to think deeper about God and our walk with Christ. The Bible's important. Let me ask you a question, though. How do we get the Bible? How do we get it? This copy of God's Word that we have in our hands or as an app on one of our devices. How did we get that? How did those collection of ancient writings come together? And I think a question that maybe some of you have asked is, how can we trust that? Is this Bible that we have really truly the Word of God? Well, the big idea though I want to share today, the thing I want to really get across is that God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us. God has spoken to us in the pages of the Bible. The Lord in His grace has revealed Himself through the Word of God, and by His wisdom and His providence, He has preserved that collection of ancient books so that we have this guide on our journey of following Jesus. Journey of following Jesus. Hey, we here at Terra Nova, we are people that know we need God's grace. People that need God's grace, grace to save us, grace to heal broken relationships and the brokenness that we find inside of us. We need God's grace to transform us. And we are people who found that grace in the pages of God's Word. So we navigate the challenges of life, the successes and failures, the good times and bad. We look to the Word of God, the written Word that points us to the living Word, Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning as we open up to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start this morning. I want to look at a story in the Gospels, a story in the life of Christ that might be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 4. If you need a copy of Scriptures, if you want to raise your hand, if anyone need a copy, we have extras available. If not, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus. Maybe you're familiar with the story when the Lord was tempted by Satan. All right, if you'll read with me, I'm going to read start in verse 1 and go through verse 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, verse 5, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple And this time he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Even the devil could do that. He will command his angels concerning you. Here he's quoting scripture. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. But in verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So in verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. If you'll bow your heads with me, I'm going to open us with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Lord, we are so glad that in the midst of all the darkness of this world, we have the light of the Bible to guide our way. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved the scriptures for us, that we come to you today and hear from you, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I suspect most of us are familiar with the story of the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Christ, it appears in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's this time of testing that happened early in the Lord's ministry. Jesus was in the desert for a time of fasting, of prayer, and contemplation to prepare himself for the ministry that was ahead for him. And while he's out there in the desert, he's met by none other than the devil himself. And we don't know what Satan knew about Jesus. We don't know if he knew the Lord's true identity. But what we do know is that he wanted to derail God's plans, because that's what he does. He wanted to lead this one sent by God into sin. Satan tempted Jesus three times. They were real temptations. Real temptations as Jesus was tired and hungry. In his humanity, the Lord experienced what all of us experience when we are tempted. We're tempted to leave the path that God has laid out for us and to take that easier road that Satan promises. Well, we won't break this story down and not to all the important lessons that we can learn from these temptations. There's certainly a lot in here. Instead, I really want us to focus on one important piece of the story. The most important lesson of the story is that when Jesus faced temptation, an experience common to all of us, the Lord responded with three simple and yet profound words. It is written. It is written. When face-to-face with the serpent, Jesus looked to the Bible. Jesus looked to the Bible. And that is a significant detail for us. Folks, we are people of this book. We are people of this book. Terra Nova is committed to preaching and teaching and living out the Word of God. The Bible is the feature of our service. It's not insignificant that we put the sermon at the center of our liturgy. That doesn't diminish the time of confession, of singing and praise and worship, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but the preaching and the teaching of the Bible is our focus. Why is that? Because the Bible points us to Christ. The Bible points us to Christ. We gather each week to hear from the Word of God so that we can see Jesus. Well, our faith in the Lord Jesus is grounded in the Bible. The Word of God handed down through human authors, preserved by faithful scribes, and translated by dedicated scholars. This morning we're going to talk about how, in God's grace, he's spoken to us the pages of the Bible, and by his wisdom and his providence, he preserved the Word of God as a light to guide us on our journey. Let's look at our roadmap today. It's kind of our outline of where we're going to go this morning. First of all, I want to talk about this idea that God has spoken to us through the Bible. God has spoken to us. Not an insignificant detail here. Especially as we live in a world that seems so dark, it seems so lonely at times, we can look around and wonder, where is God in all of this? We We know God has spoken to us. God has also, he's preserved the Bible for us. He's spoken to us through the pages of the Bible, and he's preserved that Bible faithfully for us so many centuries removed from the time that it was written. And then the Lord guides us by the light of the Bible. He guides us on our journey through the light of the Bible. Let's look at this first piece of, this, of our message today. God has spoken to us through the Bible. As I said, he is not silent. We trust in the one who's revealed himself. I don't know where you are today, but maybe you are needing that encouragement. Whatever your situation is, God is not silent. He has spoken. We can be encouraged. He is there for us. He has spoken to us through the pages of Scripture. I want us to start, as we think about this idea, that God has spoken to us. I want us to start in Genesis chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but I'm just going to kind of point out some things. Right there in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we have a very important message there that really sets the tone for the rest of the Scriptures. The Bible begins in chapter 1 with God speaking. Are you familiar with that? Have you noticed that? In Genesis chapter 1, we see the picture of God creating the world. You know that phrase, the phrase that's repeated there. God said, God said, God said, let there be light. This theme is the first chapter. This theme in that first chapter is one that we can easily miss. We shouldn't, because no less than 9 times in Genesis 1, we read these words, God spoke, God said. Folks, regardless of our understanding of how the physical and biological world came to be as it is today, the lesson of this story is clear. The world in all of its splendor, in all of its complexity, it exists because God spoke it into existence. That's the message that we hear on page 1 of the Bible. God speaks. Well, I was to think, as we go on in Genesis, there's another story I want us to think about. It's Genesis chapter 12. So we see the beginning of the journey of Abraham and Sarah. This is important because they are, in some ways, an example of faith for us. Their journey sheds light on our journey. They were living there in the land of Ur when God spoke to Abraham and said, pack up, move your family, go to the land of Canaan, the promised land. I'll make a great nation out of you. God spoke to them. Spoke to them probably many years between the times that God spoke, but Abraham listened to the voice of God. He was faithful to obey. So we see that example of God speaking to his people. Another example is in Exodus chapter 3. We see another event in the history of God's people. Here's Moses tending sheep, and he sees a burning bush on fire. And God speaks to him through that bush. The Lord says, I am the God who is. I've heard the cries of my people who are slaves in Egypt, and you are going to go back to Egypt, and you're going to lead them out of slavery. You're going to lead them to the promised land. God spoke to Moses, and that just as God spoke to him orally, the Lord commissioned Moses to write down his words. We know that Moses, later on, as the Lord would hand him the tablets of the Ten Commandments, Moses would spend the remainder of his life writing down the books of the law, that story of God's covenantal love with his people, how important that is, how much God loved them, and the plans that God had for him, and the expectations that God had for him. Moses would write that down. God would use him to write his word. The Lord used human authors to record the word of God on the pages of the Bible. We see guys like Jeremiah the prophet. The Lord commissioned him to not only speak the words orally to God's people in his day, but to write those words down, to write those down for future generations, including us. The Lord would use not only prophets like Jeremiah, he would use just average guys like Luke the physician. We don't know much about him, but he was a doctor that went along with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And we know from the beginning of Luke's gospel that he decided he needed to put together a gospel account of Jesus' life and the explosive growth of the church in the book of Acts. He set out to write down what he had heard at the feet of the apostle Paul and other apostles. The Lord used him to record the words of God. And he used the apostles like Paul and Peter as they wrote letters to the churches to encourage them, to address issues. And in just a matter of weeks, we'll be jumping into the epistles of the New Testament, the letters of the New Testament. And many of us are familiar because there's so much in there that we can cling to, and it's practical stuff as we try to live out our faith in Christ. The Apostle Peter describes this process of how God used men like him to record the words of God. In 2 Peter 1, he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty." Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was one of those that sat at the feet of Christ. He goes on to write, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Peter says, we are eyewitnesses of this. We're not making this up. This isn't about us. "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So here's Peter explaining that process, that God called him to write these letters that would become known as the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. As I said, we read the Bible to see Christ. As we're talking about this idea of revelation, how God speaks, and he speaks to us in the pages of Scripture. God revealed himself fully in the living Word, Jesus Christ. And this is important. This is important to mention this. The most complete revelation that we have from God of his holy character and his love for us and his plans for us comes in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 1, we have that very significant verse, chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God walked among us. That is the most clear revelation that we had. And I also want to mention, that's important because the coming of Jesus didn't minimize the Scriptures. Didn't minimize the Scriptures. Sometimes you hear people talk about, I don't know if I can really believe the Bible, but I try to focus on the words of Jesus. I like the red letters sometimes, some of our Bible translations. I like to focus on the words of Jesus because at least he seems like a pretty good teacher. Well, that's not that easy to do, folks. The Lord spoke this clearly. He came not to diminish the Scriptures, not to minimize the Scriptures, but to affirm the authority of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." That's the way of saying that the Old Testament. "Don't think I came to abolish the Old Testament," the Hebrew Bible of that day. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And he even goes on to talk about how specific he was going to fulfill them, down to the very details of that. So we can't think that somehow we can only hear the words of Jesus and diminish the rest of the Scriptures. Jesus declared himself to be the fulfillment of Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. He spoke these words to those religious leaders who were challenging him. In John chapter 5, he says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it's they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus was that fulfillment of the Scriptures. So God spoke to us both in the pages of the Scriptures and through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We can trust in the authority of the Bible as the written word of God as we follow the living word that came to give us life. All right, so we're talking here about this way God has revealed himself to us. Specific, special revelation. Well, I wanted just to talk for a minute because I think as we're talking about this, I think maybe there's some of us in here that are thinking, well, what about hearing from God personally? Do we hear from God personally? I know that we can see evidence of God, God's hand in creation or God's hand in providence. That certainly is not on the same level as Scripture, but maybe some of us are thinking this morning, does God still speak to us like he did to Moses, the apostles? And we really don't have time to get into that discussion today. But I know there's some out here that say, hey, I've heard God's voice, whether that's audibly or just a strong impression from the Lord. And I don't want to minimize that. And no doubt that God leads us sometimes in very clear ways. I know at times I just knew God was leading me to take some certain action or to say something in a certain situation. It was clear that he was leading me in that sense. So if you're here today and you're wanting to hear God's voice, you need that word of confidence from the Lord. Or you are hoping to have a specific instruction from him about which direction you should go, whether it should make this decision or that decision. Let me say this. Don't minimize the miracle of the Bible. Don't minimize the miracle that the creator of this universe has spoken to us in the pages of God's word. Whenever we read God's word, we can hear freshly from him. That doesn't mean that when you open up the Bible, you're necessarily going to find something in there that no one else has ever found. All right, if you do that, you're probably wrong. If it's new, it's not true. It's probably a good rule of thumb. I'm not saying that. When I say that you can read the Bible and find something fresh, it's in the sense that God will open up your eyes to some area of your life that he is trying to address. The gospel light can shine into corners of our heart in issues that we didn't even know were there. We can hear from God freshly when we open up the pages of Scripture. God speaks in our hearts stuff that we often need to hear when we're willing to spend time in God's word. All right, so God speaks. God speaks. We've talked about this, the way God has spoken through to different people at different times, the Scriptures, the testimony of and ministry of Christ. But how do we know that the Bible that we have today is the words that were written down so long ago, that's reliable? Well, I want to say this morning that God has preserved the Bible for us. God has preserved the Bible for us to reveal himself to us, his holy character, his wisdom, his love, to reveal his plans to rescue God's people and to redeem his creation. That's where we're going for the people of God. This series is going to take a few years. We're walking from Genesis to Revelation. Because in that story, that greater story, in those stories, we see the greater story of God's love and his plan for redemption. And God has preserved that story for us. Well, how did he do that? Well, I want us to look at this idea of the inspiration of Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's inspiration of human authors. You might know that term. Maybe this is the first time you've heard that. All right, what do we mean by that? Well, let's start with this. The Bible is a human document. It's a human document. What do I mean by that? In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, there's 39 books. That's the way it breaks down in our Bibles. And in the New Testament, there's 27 books. 27 books. And probably about 40 authors. We don't know for sure because many of those books didn't have their name on the top of the page like we would expect in a book today. But I mention that because the Lord used a good number of individuals across a wide, wide swath of time, wide range of time to record his word, wide range of ancient literature. These assortment of books were collected and preserved over the years so that we can have in our hands the Bible that Jesus read, the Old Testament, and the Bible that was given to us through the writings of the apostles and those in that community, the New Testament. I share that because you know what? The Bible didn't fall from heaven. It's a human document that God used human people like you and me to write. All right, the Lord God did not do like a voice to text and send exactly what he wanted to Moses or Paul. Nor did the Bible come from some golden tablets that were unearthed in Western New York. If you're familiar with that story, Joseph Smith claimed he could decipher. He found these tablets and he could decipher this ancient language, and he put together the Book of Mormon. And that's a cool story, but it's not how the Bible came together. No, the Lord, in his wisdom, used people, flawed men and women, to write the Word of God. Just like he uses flawed men and women to work out his plans, so he used human beings like you and me to author the Word of God, to bring it together and to preserve it in its form today. He used regular people like you and I to record the Bible. All right, the Bible is a collection of books. You may have already gotten that as you look at that. We talk about the Bible as a book, but it's a collection of books. In fact, a lot of them, 66, as I said. Books that, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the editors and writers wrote these various books as they wrote down the words that God spoke to his people, the lessons that God had for them, and how God's people would respond. All right, it's a lot of different stuff that was written in God's word. It was written on clay tablets really early on, and parchments made from animal skins, paper made from reeds. I mean, there was a real challenging process in the preservation of God's word. Along with that, there's a wide range of genres of literature over that span of well over a millennium. So sometimes we read the Bible, we kind of read it all like it's the same, and we got to know that different books have to be read different ways to understand that I don't read what's in Leviticus the same way that I would read what's in Proverbs. You know, I'm not going to look at Ecclesiastes maybe the same way I'm going to read Ephesians. A lot of different types of literature genres that we need to understand. Well, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God's people would record divinely inspired wisdom, insight, and theology as they wrote histories, poetry, proverbs, prophetic confrontations, later these pastoral letters that we're going to be looking at in the New Testament. We refer to this process as inspiration, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God spoke the word of God through these human authors who were writing in their own historical and cultural context. Now, that's important. Again, the Bible didn't fall from heaven. It was written to specific situations that were going on in the world in the time of that particular writer. The Apostle Paul describes this process in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3:16, if you're not familiar, he writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God." That's a very strong statement. In fact, the word there, the Greek word theonoustos, is this: all scripture is God-breathed. Again, that doesn't mean that Paul was like a court stenographer that just kind of typed as God talked to him. All right, that's obvious as you read the text. These are Paul as a bishop, as a church planner, a pastor, writing to specific issues, specific times. And the same is true for the other authors of the Bible. But within their writing, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. God was using Paul, like he had other individuals in the past, to write documents that were to be included in the Bible. The authors didn't write from a cloud. They didn't write in a vacuum. They wrote in their own life situation to real people with real struggles. And I think that's part of the richness of the Bible. You can feel the passion of the story of Joseph. As he's betrayed by his brothers and eventually is able to bring redemption to that family. You know, you can see it in the writings of Paul, a guy who loved these people that he had shared the gospel originally, and he had pastored them. You can feel that. These are real stories written in real time. The Holy Spirit's inspiration in the writing process ensures that the human author would communicate the words of God even as he addressed specific events in his time and his culture. So how do we get all these ancient writings together in one volume? How do we know that the books the Lord wanted us to have in the Bible are actually in there? And that's a good question. I'm going to try to go through that here briefly. Recognition, we're going to talk this morning about the recognition of the canon of Scripture. I don't know if you've heard that term, the canon of Scripture. It's good to know that. What is the canon? That's canon with one N. It comes from the Greek word meaning measure or rule. The canon of Scripture refers to those books that God's people universally recognized as the Scriptures and that God intended for us to have in our journey of faith to transform us. Well, so how did that work? How did the canon come together? Well, first, the books of the Bible did not become the authoritative word of God because God's people included them in the canon. They didn't make them the word of God by voting them into the canon. Instead, God's people included these books in the canon because they had recognized over the years that these particular books were divinely inspired and belonged in the Scriptures. This recognition didn't happen at a meeting or by a vote. This was consensus that built through the usage and the preaching and teaching of God's people of these books. They recognized this is the word of God. I'm sure guys like Paul and Peter, the apostles, they wrote a lot of letters. But we only have a few of them that were recognized as Scripture. That's all part of God's plan. Whether it was that Jewish community in the centuries before Jesus, or it was the early church in those decades after Christ, God's people recognized which books were divinely inspired and which ones were just good for encouragement and teaching that maybe people could read. There's definitely a difference there. Well, how did the canon come together? Well, let's start with the Old Testament, the Old Testament canon. One biblical scholar put it this way: the early church was born with the canon in its hand. What did he mean by that? Well, the church of the apostles that was formed after Christ left and poured out the Holy Spirit and began to grow that church, they had the canon of Scripture in their hand. They didn't have to work on that. It was the books of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. I want to begin there because we have a strong testimony through the words of our Savior and the apostles for the reliability of the Old Testament canon. The Bible that Jesus read and that the apostles read and quoted from extensively in the New Testament, that was the Hebrew Bible. This is important because we know very little of how God's people preserved the Bible over the centuries. And remember, the Bible was probably started, Moses began to write the books of the law probably 1,300, 1,400 years before Christ. That's a long time. There's a lot of time in that process before the Old Testament canon was complete in like the 3rd or 4th century before Christ. So it's important that we have a very strong message from Christ to authenticate the authority of Scripture from the apostles. If in the centuries before Christ there was remarkable consensus about which books of the ancient Hebrew literature were the Word of God. We've looked at some of the statements that Jesus made already. He viewed the Hebrew Bible as the Word of God that he had come to complete. And Jesus himself, if you read through the Gospels, he often quoted from the Scriptures like any good Jewish teacher in his day. He quoted from the Scriptures. And later we see the apostles hold that same view. New Testament authors like Peter and Paul and the writer of Hebrews would quote extensively from the Old Testament. In fact, that's where they built their arguments for why Christ is sufficient. And why that through Christ that we have the good news that we can be saved from our sins by God's grace through faith. Whether it's Paul in Romans or Galatians, he goes back to the Old Testament to build his argument. We see very clearly what they thought of the authority of the Old Testament canon. They quoted from the same books that you and I have in our Bible today. Well, we don't know much about who collected the various Old Testament books over that millennium of time, but we don't know the process by how which they determined whether or not to which books were inspired, but we do know that by the time of Jesus, there was universal acceptance within Judaism of the canon of the Old Testament, which, as I said, is the Bible that you and I hold in our hands. Same books were recognized as the Word of God. Well, we do know a bit more about the New Testament canon because that wasn't as long ago, although it seems like you think of the writing of the Bible in the first century. The reality was that the apostles wrote the Scriptures and the early church recognized the Scriptures during really the high point of the Roman Empire. It was a time of writing, of producing books. In fact, there were libraries in cities throughout the Roman Empire. The folks in that period were getting pretty good at recording books and copying books and preserving them. Well, there's a consensus in the early church about which New Testament books were the Word of God. The church fathers, these are bishops, pastors, writers of in that day, in those first few centuries, they would often in their writings comment about which books were considered within the church to be the inspired Word of God. They talk about which books were inspired and should be thought of as Scripture, but also those that were maybe helpful, but not authoritative. At the same time, they were not shy to warn of books that were considered frauds, considered heretical. All right? Contrary to popular belief, the early church didn't call councils. They didn't call councils in order to decide which books should make it in and which books should not be in. That wasn't why they called those councils primarily. These councils were called to clarify things, clarify issues that were challenging the church, including what apostolic writings were recognized as scriptures and what were not. All right, so it wasn't as though they gathered together, let's just kind of figure out what books we're going to put in there. No, they were coming together because there were often voices of confusion in the early church. They wanted to address false teachers who wanted to remove parts of the Scripture, discard pieces of the Bible, or add things to it. There's one in particular, Marcion. He lived in the early 2nd century. This is just decades after the apostles had written. Here's this guy who comes along, and he wanted to reject the authority of the Old Testament. He wanted to cut the Old Testament right out of the Bible. It just didn't seem relevant to him. In fact, this idea that the way we see God working in the Old Testament didn't, in his mind, seem to be consistent with Jesus and so forth. And he wanted to cut that out. And here's the early church saying, no, wait a minute, no. This is the Bible of Jesus. This is the Bible of the apostles. We are not going to throw that away. I mention all that because sometimes there's folks that will say the reason we have the books that are in the Bible is because these guys made these decisions at this council and it was all political and so forth and so on. And the witness of the early church fathers does not bear that out. We can trust that the Lord used authors to write the Bible. The question is, how do we know that those documents that were written under the inspiration of the Spirit made it to us? All right, so the Lord used these authors to write the scriptures. The people of God in the faith community recognized which ones were inspired by God, were part of the Holy Scriptures. But how do we know that they made it from there to here? A lot of years have passed by. I want to talk about the providence of preservation. The providence of preservation. I'm going to go through this really quickly here. There's not enough time to do this adequately. If you really have interest in this, I have some great books I'd be glad to recommend. There's a lot of stuff out there. But we're going to go through this real quick. The providence of preservation. All right, how was the text preserved from then to now? Well, the Old Testament, again, for that 1,000-year period that the Old Testament books were being written, we just don't know much about that process of how they were preserved from one generation to the next. We don't know. There's not a lot of record internally in the scriptures, and there's really nothing externally that tells us how that happened. We don't know how the writings of Moses were copied year after year, or who copied them. Now, we do have certain counts here or there. There's one in 2 Kings chapter 22 where this priest named Hilkiah, he finds a copy of what we think is Deuteronomy. He finds it in the closet, back storage room of the temple. And they start reading it, and they're like, wow, how have we missed this? Apparently, as God's people had slid backwards and lost sight of their faith of God's faithfulness and become unfaithful, they had discarded the scriptures and lost the Bible, lost a big chunk of the Bible. And apparently, the book of the law was found that day. And it sparked a renewal and revival for God's people there in Judah. King Josiah, if you want to read that story, it's actually a pretty cool story. If you think all that was going on in that day. But this story shows that God's people were preserving copies of the Bible. They were preserving copies of the Bible. We don't know quite how it happened, but we know that they were doing that. And what we know is that throughout Israel's history, there were many who valued the scriptures. They valued the scriptures and preserved them in spite of the spiritual malaise of their day. We also know that in the centuries, those first few the centuries right before the time of Christ, that intertestamental period, God's people had a renewal of commitment to the Bible. There were groups who worked diligently to make sure that the scriptures were preserved. You've heard about the Qumran, the community in the Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found back in the middle of the 20th century. Those were folks who were committed to preserving the scriptures in that time. So there were people there that valued the scriptures, knew they needed to pass those on. And in the last century, we've found lots of different partial copies of scrolls and parchments from that area that demonstrate that there's a lot of fidelity between the text of that day and the text that we would have used to put together the Bible that we have in our hands that were hundreds of years newer. It's amazing. Well, by the time of Jesus and the Gospels, copies of the Bible were more accessible. You know, Jesus probably didn't own a Bible. Most people didn't. But he could go to his local synagogue and read the Bible, and he did that. In fact, we have stories of that in the scripture. He would go and read the scriptures. He knew the Bible. Jesus was a student of God's word. In the centuries after Jesus, both Judaism and Christianity diligently preserved the Bible. In fact, people had full-time jobs to copy manuscripts with special care to make sure that copying mistakes were avoided. And that went on for centuries. You think about that, the printing press, that didn't come to the middle of 15th century. Generation after generation, faithful people copied the word and did it with special care. And we're learning more and more about that. I'm not sure if that's interesting to you, but I find that stuff interesting. Interesting not only because of the ways that we see these monks and so forth preserving God's word, but we know that God's hand was in that process. Well, the New Testament, so we talk about the preservation of the Old Testament. We don't have a lot of information, really don't have any, outside of just a few references in the Old Testament, but we know that that was something that God's people took seriously, and by the time of Christ, there was a groups that were faithfully copying. But for the New Testament, we have quite a bit more information. We know quite a bit more about the process about how the New Testament was preserved over the centuries. All right, but maybe you've heard that there's a lot of mistakes in the Bible, right? A lot of discrepancies in those Greek texts. I want to challenge that. As I said, by the time of Jesus writing and copying books, had become an industry. There were libraries all over the Roman world. Copying manuscripts had become a science for that time. They took that very seriously. And that doesn't mean that scribes didn't make mistakes when copying the Bible. They did. All right, and there's people that make a living to look at those ancient manuscripts and find those mistakes and try to make decisions about what happened there. Because usually, as these guys are staring at these scrolls and going from one page to the other, they made copying errors. It was common. You missed a line, or you repeated a line, or repeated a word. These errors were few, but the reality is they tended to be inconsequential to the integrity of the text. Yes, there are mistakes in the manuscripts, but no, those mistakes are not what some have said they are to be. They're not these huge things that change the meaning of the text. In fact, as archaeologists continue to find fragments of scrolls from the first few centuries after the apostles, they have shown that the Hebrew and the Greek texts that we have today are virtually the same as those in the early church. The quality of the manuscripts are that good. I mentioned the Qumran community, the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found a scroll that had a good chunk of the book of Isaiah. A lot of it was lost, but there was part of it that was preserved. And one of the things they found as they were going through that in the years that followed is that the Hebrew text in that scroll was nearly identical with the Hebrew text from 1,000 years later, which is the basis for our translation of the Old Testament. That's amazing. Something that's over a millennium, and it's over 1,000 years old, and their accuracy is astounding. The quality of manuscripts are that good. Well, how does the Bible compare to the other ancient books and writings that we have today? Well, as I've been trying to communicate, there's really no comparison. The Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's really in a class by itself. I mean, there are hundreds and thousands of manuscripts from the several centuries after the New Testament was written. Many of them are from 100 to 200 years removed from the original writing. As you can see this chart here, we'll get to that in a minute. There's a whole lot more manuscripts. Oh, we're missing the bottom. We had that last service. We can go up on that chart. If not, all right. On the bottom of here, you would see that the manuscripts of the New Testament. There are thousands of them. Not just the complete manuscripts, but if you include manuscripts and parts of manuscripts and fragments, it's like 5,000 different manuscripts, and they're within hundreds of years removed from the original source. Where you see these other ancient documents, there's nowhere near as many to support them. We have very good evidence for the fidelity of scriptures. There's been some really amazing things in the last several decades. In the 20th century, they found a fragment of the Gospel of John, and this fragment they thought was probably within decades after John had written his gospel. And which is amazing, because people who read the original copy of John that he wrote down, the gospel, his story of the life and ministry of Jesus, they could have read that copy. And that's amazing that they found fragments that are within decades of the original copy. And that may not sound like that big of a deal, but for ancient literature, there's nothing else like that. So I mention all that because the copy of God's word that you have in your hand is solid. Don't let people tell you the Bible is full of errors or that's an unreliable version of the originals. The evidence just doesn't bear that out. God, in his wisdom and his grace, preserved the word of God through the darkest of times, through wars and famine, through fires and floods, by the faithful work of monks and the diligence of scribes and scholars who sorted through these old parchments and scrolls, we can translate the word of God into our language. It's amazing. The word of God has been preserved for us. What's this mean to us? Okay, we talked about this stuff. This is good information to know, but what's this mean to you and me? As you read about the way God preserved the Bible for us, I hope that you see God's grace in this. Hope this is more than just academic details that are good to know. I think this really should encourage us. The Lord used these authors to write these books as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He used these scribes to carefully copy letter by letter and his scholars to sort through all this so we can have the Word of God. By the grace of God, we can stand on the Word of God. Be encouraged this morning. This brings us really to the third thing I want to talk about today is this idea that God guides us by the light of the Bible. God guides us by the light of the Bible. All these discussions about inspiration, the canon, preservation, all those things are great. Hopefully that you leave here with a little more knowledge and feel better about the Bible you have in your hand. But that's not the point. The point that God gave us the Word is to point us to Jesus, who came and gave his life to transform us. Transform us. And God's Word is that light on our journey. Psalm 119, 105, one of those verses that I learned as a kid, I memorized this as a kid, is an important verse that tells us what God's Word is for us. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Lord guides us on this journey of faith by the light of the Scriptures. A journey not to find our own personal enlightenment or to accumulate knowledge, but a journey to know the Savior. A journey to be renewed inside, to be able to love God and love our neighbor, to be the people that God created us to be. By the light of God's Word, we can follow Jesus with confidence. Confidence that the truth that he gave us in the pages of the Bible will transform us to be like the one who gave his life for us. We can follow Jesus with the confidence that the Bible is the Word of God. We, as I mentioned before, we can read the Old Testament with the confidence because Jesus knew it to be the Word of God. The apostles quoted from it. They understood that this was the very words of God. Didn't diminish that. We can read from the New Testament knowing that this is the Bible that was given to us through the apostles, that the early church understood that to be the Word of God and quoted from it freely alongside of Old Testament quotations. We can have confidence that this Word of God is there to lead us on our journey of faith. The Lord has spoken to us in the pages of the Bible. Through the light of the Bible and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can journey with confidence in him. We can follow Jesus with confidence that the Lord will preserve his Word. As I said, I hope that this isn't just a lesson about history and academics and so forth and so on. As, you know, as I said, when I read about these monasteries, these dusty manuscripts, and the scholars that poured out of them, I see the grace of God. I see the grace of God. If we recognize the hand of God in this process, then we realize this stuff is not just academics. The Lord worked behind the scenes to preserve his Word then, and he still continues to work behind the scenes so that the good news of Jesus Christ can go out through us. We can share the Word of God with the next generation. We can share the Word of God in places around the world where they have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. We can follow Jesus with confidence, knowing that the Word of God will transform us. I want to end with this here. I don't know if this is stuff that you really found interesting. Maybe you're not asking these questions. Maybe you are. Maybe you're here today wondering if you can trust in the Word of God. Wherever you are in that, I want to encourage you. I hope that you can leave here with the confidence that we can know God's Word and that God's Word will transform us. As helpful as all this information might be to you about how God's Word came together, how it was preserved over the centuries. The reason this discussion is important is that only by the Word of God can we know Christ and know the transformation that he promised when we follow him on this journey of faith. The Apostle Paul knew this. If you see the book of Romans, that big theological treatise where he, in those 16 chapters, walks through really developing a theology of the gospel in the New Testament. And it's interesting because in those first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul builds his argument from the Old Testament. He builds his argument about who Christ is and what his plan is to save his people and to transform us into in the likeness of Christ. And he gets all the way through chapters 1 through 11, he gets to chapter 12, and he pens these words. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. For Paul, all that information, all that theology, all that teaching that he was so careful to explain there in those first 11 chapters, it came down to the idea that we are to be transformed by the Word of God. The point there is if you get all that information, if you study that and you become knowledgeable of all this theology, but you miss the point that God gives us his word to transform our hearts like Jesus, then you've really missed the point of all of this. The message of hope in the gospel is that we can be changed by the power of God's word. Transformation is the God-intended outcome of reading and studying the Bible. The Lord gave us his word. He preserved his word so that God's word can change us as we follow Christ. I'm going to have the band come back up. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We're going to celebrate that as people that are together on this journey and together have the Word of God, people of the book, people that can encourage one another as we dig into God's Word, as we wrestle with the things that God has for us on the pages of Scripture. And I'll finish with this word from the Lord in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can celebrate communion today. As together through Christ, we are your people, people that hear your voice in the pages of Scripture. Lord, you give us life as we follow the light of your word, and we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.